Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. And the name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. And today is our live weekly prophecy reality edition. So I hope if you're able, you'll join me live in the chat room at firstamendmentradio.com. Let's see. Yes. Today, we're going to continue talking, of course, about historicism. This is really like part six or seven, though I didn't number last week. We talked about the error of history, past and verified history, or the error of future speculation. Of course, you can, you know where that goes. Today we're going to talk about, we're going to move to more specific topic, the binding of Satan, per Revelation chapter 20. And this has to do with more of a defense of premillennial historicism than anything else, but still a defense of historicism, because we're not the only ones that are premillennial. And the Reformed Church, many of those in the Reformed Church, in the official position of the Reformed Church, whatever that really means, is that the millennium is only symbolic for the era that we live in now, that Christ is not going to return bodily and physically in this era and set up his kingdom for a literal 1,000 years, as stated in Revelation chapter 20. Well, I'd like those that are holding that position to seriously consider the premillennial historic position. I believe that's where the Reformation truly leads. Now, the amillennialists, you know, they go to and they say, well, Luther and the early reformers were not premillennialists. Well, yes, of course they were not premillennialists. They were Catholics, especially Luther. He was a Catholic, part of the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church was amillennial. And the position of the reformers was amillennial. It was the accepted position of the church and of the time, amillennialism. And really it stems from pre-Reformation times and Augustine. You'll see they all go back to Augustine to establish their position on the millennium. But I have to tell you that I am a premillennial historicist, because I believe that premillennial historicism is the position that evolved out of the Reformation, and it evolved out of positions that were taken up by the early reformers and even Martin Luther. Now, if you've listened to the program before this one, which is Inquisition Update with Tom Fress, he has gone through entire books by Martin Luther. And it is abundantly clear that Martin Luther's position on who the Antichrist is fixed. As a matter of fact, it is the whole reason for the protest. Or I could say maybe it's half of the reason for the protest. But it's very related to the other half of the reason for the protest, the very reason that we are called Protestants. And of course, the reasons we're called Protestants is first was the discovery in the Reformation of Christ and the great apostasy. Because when Martin Luther and the other reformers discovered Christ, they looked at the church that was in ruling in the world, the Holy Roman Empire, and they said, this is the great apostasy that was foretold by the scripture. Now, right there, that is the genesis of the historicist position that was founded in the Reformation, because they were saying this is happening because it was foretold in the scripture and now we've placed it. Okay. So they're relating prophecy to history right there. And then they came along after trying to reform and reason with the Bishop of Rome. They found out that he would not be reasonable. They were met by those seven papal thunders of excommunication and anathemas from the Pope himself. And then so they recognize by the same precept that the papacy was the seat of the Antichrist, that the Pope was the man of sin that was foretold in the scripture. And here they have again this prophecy being played out in history, which is the very foundation of the historicist method of interpretation. That is, God gives us a prophecy and it unfolds in history. And so the natural outcome was the historicist movement, which I believe will, if you get into it deep enough, that you'll have to leave Augustine's amillennialism behind, because it is the natural outcome, the natural position that the historicist method of interpretation leads to, not pre-Reformation Augustinian amillennialism. If you go back to the time of Augustine, or even go back to the time of Constantine, and the rise of Constantine was really the beginning of amillennialism, because they thought, well, this is it. Because finally, pagan Rome and all of the pagan persecutions were coming to an end with the rise of Constantine and making the Christian religion the official religion of the church, of the Roman Empire. Well, naturally, if you were living then, you would think, wow, this must be the, figurative millennium. So it must have been figurative, because look, here we are. We have reached a pinnacle in Christianity, where Christianity has been raised up in the political heaven of, the mortal world that we live in. So amillennialism seemed to be the mode of the day. But, as the centuries passed, the reality dawned on them that it was not so. And then others speculated, well, that it was just a general term for the whole period from Christ's death and resurrection until he returns, that it was figurative of that, if not of the rise of Constantine and the making official religion of the Roman Empire. So you can see where amillennialism has its roots. But so the Reformation comes along, and indeed the early fathers were amillennial, and you can understand why Luther did not write a commentary on the Revelation. Well, he was a very busy man, as reforming the church and going about and establishing the Reformed Church in the place of the great apostasy and the man of sin. And somehow the amillennialists and the Reformed Church of today, it seemed to, for the most part, have forgotten about the Pope being the Antichrist and the Catholic Church being a great apostasy, and they've begun to treat the Catholic Church as just another denomination that has perhaps a few errors, seem to have forgotten about all of the slaughter of the saints by the papacy and its minions during those dark ages, or the 1260 years of its reign, and they even think that's figurative now. They've kind of left historicism behind. But as I said, if historicism, which is the natural outcome of the seeds that were planted by the early reformers, because I have to say, in their hearts, when I read what Martin Luther wrote about the Pope, entire dissertations, and you know, one of his favorite, you know, excuse my language, but one of his favorite characterizations of the Pope was he used the words, he called him Ass Pope. Yeah, that's how he felt about the Pope. And he proclaimed him loudly as the Antichrist and the man of sin. And where else would that lead but to our historicist interpretation of prophecy, and I believe to premillennial historicism. So I'm going to set about to open that up a little bit. I'm going to say hi to everyone in the chat room. Thank you for joining me today. Hope you enjoy the broadcast. While you're at it, share the page right now so you can get a few people over there to come over and listen to the broadcast. However you can do that, if you'll take a minute and do that, I'd appreciate it. Okay, our scripture verse. I don't know if you can hear the pitter-patter of rain on my metal roof, but yeah, we got a lot of rain coming today. Yeah, praise God for all that rain. We got a 3-inch storm that we're in the middle of right now. And that's quite loud. But everybody can hear me, I'm sure. Okay, scripture verse number 1. This is it. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. And yes, we do have to do with Satan, the devil, who is not locked up in a prison, who is still going about deceiving the nations. And thus we get to our topic, the binding of Satan. Now, this I get from Ligonier Ministries. And, you know, these guys are great, good, sound, theological, reformed thought. But as I said, they hold the official position of amillennialism. So we're gonna look at what they have to say about that. Revelation 20 is the only place in the Bible that speaks of the millennium. And, you know, while that's true in a sense, it's not the only place in the scripture that speaks of this era or period of time that is actually called the 1,000 years. Okay? But that is one of their defenses, I should say, or one of their arguments, that Revelation 20 is the only place in the Bible that speaks of the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of the triumphant Christ on earth. They do admit that that the scripture does say that. Nowhere else in the Holy Scripture is the word mentioned, 1,000-year reign of Christ. So it is necessary to look at related teachings elsewhere in the scripture to understand what it means in Revelation. A sound principle, biblical interpretation used from ancient times by Augustine, Tychonius, and other early Christian writers, is that one interprets the few mentions of a word or concept in the light of the many, and the symbolic in the light of the plain. It would be contrary to clear understanding of the scriptures to make the many fit into the one, or the plain into the symbolic. Therefore, we should understand what Revelation 20, highly symbolic book, says about the millennium in light of the very large number of other biblical passages that tell us more plainly and less symbolically what occurs between Christ's resurrection and ascension to heaven, point one, and point two, his final return to earth to complete his victorious work. Now, there they've told you what their predisposition is in their belief. This is their presupposition is plainly stated there. What they're saying is that the millennial reign figured in the book of Revelation fits between Christ's resurrection and ascension to heaven and his final return to earth to complete his victorious work, which they see as after the millennium when he returns to judge the living and the dead and bring in the usher in the new heaven and new earth with its new Jerusalem. And so he goes on, with that in mind, let us seek biblical help in order to make sense of the very first thing that is said to occur in the 1,000 years between the two comings and the binding of Satan. So we get to it. Revelation says that the mighty angel from God binds a devil for 1,000 years. Specifically, verse 3 relates that he is bound from deceiving the nations during this period. Something happens to Satan's ability to keep the nations of the earth blinded from seeing who God is? Well, it doesn't say that. That's kind of a restatement or a kind of an interpretation. See, it says that Satan is bound from deceiving the nations. And he says something happens to Satan's ability to keep the nations of the earth blinded from seeing who God is. That's not what it says. That's a restatement or an interpretation, which is up to you whether you want to believe it or not, because it's not literally what it says. It says that that Satan is bound from deceiving the nations during this period. Not that he keeps them from seeing who God is, but the nations still are deceived. You know, I don't really see any difference between the period that we're in now, between Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, and where we are now, from before. The nations were deceived before, and they are deceived now from seeing those things. Okay, now he moves on here to his next point. The ancient story of Job may give us some important insights into this massive reduction of Satan's power over the heathen nations. Job 6:1-6-12 portrays Satan as possessing the ability to come into God's immediate presence along with the other angels or sons of God. Okay? He used this place of power to cause great harm to Job, but according to what Christ says in the gospel, Satan lost that privileged access to the heavenly courts as a result of the incarnation and work of Christ. In Luke, the 70 disciples return with great joy from their successful mission in preaching the gospel, healing the sick, casting out demons, etc. Okay, here this is a specious insertion here of something that happened in Luke. Now in Luke, what he's referring to, where Jesus sent out the 70, well, that was during the 70th week. That was a ministry explicitly to Israel in its final 7 years of existence as a set-apart nation to God. Because when that period of time was up, Israel was no longer set apart to God. Now the gospel goes to the world. So it's talking about a different era altogether. And Jesus, this is not lend any credibility to his argument at all. As a matter of fact, I have felt like Job in my life. Have you ever felt like Job in your life, where Satan is just messing with you like he messed with Job? I mean, terrible, horrible things have happened to Christians in the last 2,000 years, in the last 50 years. Certainly things comparable to what happened to Job. It was awful what happened to Job. But even worse things have happened to Christians since then. So Satan is not bound any more now, or in the era that we're in, than he was bound when he was messing with Job. Okay? God allowed him to mess with Job, and you see that in the story of Job. God allows it. Go ahead, Satan. He's my man. He's going to stand through it. And he did. And you know what? God still allows Satan to mess with his people today. He tries our faith. And, you know, we, his true elect, his remnant, we stand through it all because our prize isn't in this life. Just like Job, he says, I know in the midst of his suffering, terrible as it was, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Okay? And we say the same thing through the same types of trials and temptation. So I don't see this as any indication that Satan is bound any more than he was before Christ or during the time of Job. And it goes on here. And so when we come back, we're going to look at the premillennial historicist position with a little help from people who don't quite hold our position. We'll talk about that when we get back. Don't go anywhere. You're listening to Cross the Border.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately, and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is our Prophecy Reality Edition. And my name's Nicholas. And today we're talking about the binding of Satan. And it's a defense of historicism. And specifically today, premillennial historicism. It's hard to believe that there is any other kind of historicism out there. But there are a few amillennial historicists. They would be the minority of the amillennialists out there. Most of the amillennialists are, well, they're amillennial futurists because they still believe in a future Antichrist, most of them, that, you know, before Christ returns. And see, they believe that in conjunction with the loosing of Satan at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, which is just figurative to the amillennialists. So to kind of understand it, trying to, you know, get a grip on all these different views and understand them all is, well, something that's necessary for me, as someone who sits up here and tries to, you know, sort it all out for you, for myself, really, too, first, because I figure, well, if I get it sorted out, maybe I can help others sort it out. And then there's the post-millennial reformers, but a post-millennial historicist? Well, there's something. Yeah, that's, I don't even think I would go there because they're so few in number, the post-millennials. But the amillennials, that is like the orthodox position of the Reformed Church at large out there, the official Reformed position out there is amillennial. So even in Reformed circles, the historicist is second. Yeah. And then you would have the post, I guess. And then, or, well, maybe probably the second would be, if you can believe it, Reformed dispensationalists. And right now I'm going to turn to a document I have here. And this document is from Master Seminary. Some of you right away know where that's coming from, because Master Seminary is John MacArthur's. He's the founder of Masters. So, you know, their position is going to be, yeah, premillennial, dispensational. But I found a document here on premillennialism that is very good. Very good, like I said. So, quite helpful. Let's see. I'm gonna back this up here a little bit, and yeah, if you could probably find this by just putting the binding of Satan in your search engine there, and I always look for the more scholarly articles if I can get them, seminary teachings and whatever. But so this one's pretty good, so I'm gonna give you some of the good points of this. The premillennial argument, okay. In Revelation 20, 1 through 3, the Apostle John's vision focuses on the status of Satan during the millennial reign of Christ. Then I saw an angel come down from heaven, holding the keys of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he lay hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Now, of course, you know, this is the ESV, which is another unfortunate thing, is that it seems that the ESV is the official version of the Orthodox official Reformed Church organizations, the ESV, but it's terrible, because I believe that the influence of, dispensationalism is clear. Dispensationalism is clear in their Daniel chapter 9, 70 weeks interpretation, because that's what they have, and there is an interpretation. And it's a terrible mess. We've talked about that before, so we're not going to go over that again in this program. The primary reason for Satan's imprisonment cannot be considered a present reality, because Revelation 21 through 3 is incompatible with the New Testament's portrayal of his influence during the present age. And we've touched on some of that, so I'm definitely in agreement with that. According to this passage, Satan will be cut off from all earthly activity during the thousand-year reign of Christ. The imagery of Satan being bound with a great chain and cast into the abyss, which is then shut and sealed over him, provides a vivid picture of the total removal of his influence on earth. In fact, if a vision were intended to teach that Satan is rendered completely inactive during the thousand years, it is difficult to imagine how this could have been portrayed more clearly. And no argument for me there. Now, when I'm thinking about Satan's influence in the earth, and if Satan is locked in a prison so that he has no influence over the nations or the Gentiles during this period of time, okay, first Christ returns and he obliterates all of the governing authorities, all of the beast powers. The mystery Babylon image is vanquished. And we get that picture from Daniel chapter 2. Completely, the governments which Satan it runs and rules in today. I mean, he is the God of this world. That's what he is called. And we'll get to that. Yes. So during this millennium, he will have none of those influences at all, because Christ is going to govern. He's going to set up his government, and it's going to fill the whole earth. As it says in Daniel chapter 2, when the stone cut out without hands strikes the image in the feet, and it becomes like the chaff of the threshing floor, and so that it's all blown away and no place is found for any of those governing authorities that made up that image anymore. That's what the symbolization is driving to there. And then that stone that was cut out without hands, which strikes the image and abolishes it, becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. Now mountain is like, well, Capitol Hill. That's the place of ruling authority, is the mountain, or the elevated place. So if he becomes a mountain and fills the whole earth, well, it supplants all of the governments of men. And that's a picture. So for the amillennials to say that this millennial reign of Christ is depicted nowhere else in the scripture, well, it's not mentioned as a thousand years anywhere else in the scripture, but it is depicted. All they got to do is go back to Daniel chapter 2 and read it for themselves. And it tells about a time when Christ supplants and displaces all of the nations of men, and his government becomes a government that covers the whole earth. So that's what we're looking at in the binding of Satan for the most part of the millennium, except for the little season at the end where Satan is loosed once again. And what would be the purpose of that? Well, I believe we've talked about that before. But right now, we're talking about the binding of Satan. So in contrast, the New Testament makes it abundantly clear that Satan, who is described as the God of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4, and the ruler of this world, John 12:31, and etc., is extremely active on earth during the present age that we are living in now. He not only prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but he is also involved in a host of other activities. He lies, he tempts, he disguises himself as an angel of light. He seeks to deceive the children of God. And right now, I believe we're in the three frog era. Satan is very active in the nations. You know, we have the three spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the beast, and out of the false prophet. Those three frog-like spirits going about the earth, seeking whom they may devour, to gather together those that are opposed to God for the great day of God Almighty, which is coming up, within the next generation, I believe. Okay? So he snatches the gospel from unbelieving hearts. All of these activities are going on. He takes advantage of believers. He holds unbelievers in his power. He torments the servants of God, thwarts the progress of the ministry, wages war against the saints. He traps and deceives unbelievers, holding them captive to do his will. It is impossible to reconcile this portrayal of Satan's activity in the present age with the view that he is currently sealed in the abyss. Sorry, my amillennialist friends, that view of Satan being bound now any more than he was bound before Christ. Now think about it. How about all of the faithful or the remnant in Israel before Christ? Were they, was not Satan bound in their lives to a certain point? I mean, go back to David. Do you know any believers today who sin egregiously and then repent and are renewed to the faith? Like David was, like David sinned egregiously and repented and was renewed to the faith? So I don't see any how Satan is bound any more in his activities than he was before Christ for them to say. And you know, another key thing that that really cinches is that what we talked about, not last program, but the program before this one, when we talked about the resurrection. Because, well, if we go to our scriptural verse here, and when you read all this, Revelation 20, verse 1 through 5, about the binding of Satan and the thousand-year reign, and how they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, that's a promise to us. All of those who that were beheaded, all of the faithful to God that live in this era, before the millennial reign of Christ, will be present then, because the resurrection happens upon his return to set up his kingdom. When that, you know, stone cut out without hands strikes the image, that's when Christ returns, abolishes the governments of men, and sets up his kingdom, and it, like a mountain, it fills the whole earth. It says, and the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years were finished. And he says here, he capsulizes all this here, he says, this is the first resurrection. Now, we talked about that. And see, that's a big problem. Not just the binding of Satan, but the first resurrection has to happen. Blessed and holy, it goes on, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Yeah, in this era where Satan is bound. Yeah, blessed and holy are they that have part in that era where Satan is bound. Okay? Because on such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall, to recapitulate, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Yes, the 1,000 years that we just covered where Satan is bound. That's a real problem because of the resurrection. And a lot of them have tried to say that the resurrection is figurative too. They want to say everything. Well, see, if everything's figurative, then it all is meaningless. There has to be something in our figurative prophecy to tie it to a reality that we have to relate to on earth. So which part is real? Well, I believe the 1,000 years are real. I believe the first resurrection is real. And I believe that we will truly rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Okay? So which part of his figurative? Well, the figures are easy, you know, it's like the key to the bottomless pit and the chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, bound him 1,000 years. Now, is there necessarily a chain? Or is that figurative? But what is the figure saying? Whether it's going to be literally, you know, happen that way or not? I get the idea. Satan is going to be bound and he's not going to be messing with the nations for 1,000 years. I mean, you can't just say it's all figurative, including the resurrection, because we talked about that last time, how the error of those who said the resurrection had already happened, and Paul corrected them. And so we know that, you know, 60 or 50, between 40 and 60 AD, when Paul wrote those words saying the resurrection hasn't happened yet, that that's an error. Anyone teaching that is in error and teaching error. Okay, then when is there figurative resurrection? It hasn't happened, because the first resurrection precedes the millennium. It's for everyone of faithful Israel who is ever faithful from the beginning of time. All of the elect from Adam and Eve up until that time will be resurrected to rule and reign with Christ for that 1,000 years. And then after that is the second resurrection. Or here it says, because it says, the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So all of those that died preceding the millennial reign of Christ, that need to, that will be judged because they didn't make the first resurrection, these are the lost, okay? And they will be resurrected after the 1,000 years, because there's going to be another judgment for those who lived during the 1,000 years, and those who died before the 1,000 years will need to be judged. So definitely, whoever makes that first resurrection that precedes the millennial reign of Christ, we will be blessed indeed. So you definitely want to make sure you make that. The location of the devil's imprisonment makes it especially clear that the confinement of Revelation 20, 1 through 3, will prevent any satanic activity and influence on the earth during the 1,000 years. The abyss is a prison for evil spirits. If you go to Revelation 27, that is made quite clear. And the New Testament indicates that when evil spirits are confined in this prison, they are prevented from participating in their normal demonic activities on earth. For this reason, Satan can either be locked away in the abyss, or he can be engaging in various activities ascribed to him in the present age. But he cannot be doing both. The description of Satan's imprisonment in Revelation 20 is incompatible with the New Testament's portrayal of his influence during the church age, the age we are in. And therefore, the binding of Satan cannot be understood as a present reality. Now, Satan, like I said, he certainly has boundaries placed upon him. He is only allowed to do in the believer's life or in the earth what God allows him to do. So he has boundaries already, but this is not a total and complete binding. And like I said, that was the same as when Job was experiencing his tribulations and trials from Satan. It has not changed at all. Okay? The difficulty that this presents for amillennialism is obvious. If the binding of Satan is not a present reality, the 1,000 years of Revelation 20 must represent a future reign of Christ, which will take place between the age that we're in and the eternal state. And I believe that. Okay? This intermediate phase of the coming kingdom is a key component in the eschatology of premillennialism, but it presents a significant problem for the view of a millennialist. Okay, so we have the era of this creation, of this heaven and earth, this fallen heaven and earth. Okay, and the final 1,000 year period. And I have a posting on my website, which we keep going back to, and I thank God for that study and the revelation afforded by it. It's called What Year Is It? And we find in the scripture a chronology, a timeline given, which anybody can verify for themselves. Go to my website, crosstheborder.org, put in the search box there, What Year Is It? Or look in the left-hand column, it may be trending, and you can just click on it, What Year Is It? And you'll see from this chronology in the Bible that the sixth millennium, the one that we're in now from creation, ends about the year 2055. So we're looking for the beginning of the seventh millennium about the year 2055, give or take a year. That's what I say. It may be off by 5 years. I don't know. But it's close enough for me. And I have enough information from the scripture itself to say that I am pretty much 99.9% sure that it will be about the year 2055 that the sixth millennia comes to an end and the seventh millennia begins. Now, if we get to the year 2075 and the millennial reign, the pre-millennial reign of Christ, the pre-millennial return and subsequent reign of Christ hasn't begun, then I'll become an amillennialist. Okay? Got a deal? Let's shake on it. Okay. Thank you all for your prayers. Those of you who have prayed for me and those of you, that haven't, well, I'm praying for you. I pray for all my listeners. But I especially want to hold up in prayer right now is Tom. Seems he's battling an infection that seems to be moving around. So he's having a little gallbladder infection right now. So continue to hold him up in your prayer. We certainly do hope to see him back behind the microphone real soon. And I'm just praying that the Lord will give him his 70, you know, the 70 years minimum at least, if not more. So that's my prayer for Tom Frest, that he will touch him with the healing power that he has so graciously built into all of our bodies, that he will strengthen him and allow that healing to take place so that, Tom can continue to serve him for another 20, 30, however many years it pleases him. Okay, well, we're just about out of time. I want to thank everyone for joining me today. The few that are left in the chat room, I know everyone's still listening. Thank you for joining me today. Go to my website if you haven't yet. That's crosstheborder.org. Make sure that you subscribe or follow my blog there. And that way when I do a live broadcast on Wednesday morning, you'll get an email a few minutes before the broadcast notifying you so you could don't miss it. Of course, stay tuned for the next hour. We're going to jump back into the history of apocalyptic interpretation and continue with that. So finally, may the Almighty bless you and keep you as you continue walking in His kingdom on the narrow way that leads to life.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Despite Nicolas Cage's promise to do his best to get Left Behind Rapture answers for us, don't hold your breath. Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie, with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character, as an attempt to further reinforce in the minds of all this perception of false prophecy, in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. If you want true Bible prophecy answers, get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. The author exposes the Latin rapture origin, the seven-year tribulation deception, true Bible revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks, the abomination of desolation, the restrainer, America in the revelation. the image of the beast, and the mark of the beast, and the truth about God's chosen people, and so much more about Bible prophecy. This book will shatter the left-behind paradigm of future events. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.